Of rough timber on the hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watch as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose to cross.
See why this old emblem is so dear to me. It stood for suffering, yet it brought us peace. It bridged the gap for man, offered cleansing for our sins, an icon that reminds us that we're free. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Could have walked away, he chose the cross. God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep the cross in view, for that's where I was saved. I was saved. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross, the cross. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross, he chose the
Turn your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 4. Last week we looked at just one chapter, which was the fourth vision of the six visions that God gave to Zechariah. And the eight visions occur in the first six chapters. Next Sunday night, Cindy Grover will be with us. So we're going to look and finish up the visions tonight, and then 2 weeks from now we'll come back to the second part of the book after the visions are given. The final four visions that we see in Zechariah chapter 4, 5, and 6. First, the candlestick and the two olive trees, then the flying roll, the vessel of iniquity, and the four chariots of judgment. Those are the four visions that he sees. And then at the end of chapter 6, there's a climax for all of the eight visions that Zechariah saw. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the first one, which is in chapter 4. Father, we thank you for prophecies, and Lord, we look forward to seeing all of the prophecies fulfill, because we will be with you when that is done, and we are looking forward to the time that we are in glory with you. Thank you for sharing with us the Word of God. You've told us everything that we need to know. Help us to be diligent students of your word, to continue to search out the scriptures so that we can see what you have in store for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Of course, as we look at the scriptures, we see God dealing with Israel in the Old Testament primarily, and then we see in the New Testament where Christ established the church, and he dealt with the church, and he is still dealing with the church, and there's coming a time where God is going to finish his work with the nation of Israel. And the candlestick and the two olive trees, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, says, "The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that's waken out of sleep. And he said to me, 'What seest thou?' And I said, 'I've looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top.'" And verse 3, "And two olive trees by it, one upon the right and one upon the left side of the bowl there." And so picture in your mind this candelabra, but not candles, lamps that are there. And it's not exactly like the lampstand in the tabernacle is similar, but remember there, that candlestick, it needed human involvement to be able to take the oil and keep it going. But here, this vision that he has a bowl on top and has two trees beside it, olive trees, and the olive oil is coming out of the top into the bowl, and it's going down to the seven pipes, and the lights are continually burning, and there's no human involvement in it whatsoever. The lampstand in the tabernacle was the only light that was there. And so that was God's presence there, because he is the light of the world. And God wanted Israel to be a light for all the other nations of the world. And Israel had failed to be the light of the world as God had intended in order to proclaim Jehovah as the one and only Lord. And so in this vision, when Zechariah doesn't know what it is and he's asking the angel to explain to him, in verse 6, he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" And in Ezra chapter 6 and chapter 3, and I don't have those on the screen, I'll not take time to go back and read them, but if you want to make note of those, as they are coming out of the Babylonian captivity here, God is doing that, and he's restoring them. They're rebuilding the temple, and this wonderful verse says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." Now, we can make applications to that verse, but whenever we look at it in the context here, we see in the Bible that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And this is the primary passage for that, because we see it's God's Spirit and God's eyes are looking. He says, "It's by my Spirit." And so he's connecting the oil that's coming into these lamps with the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Bible tells us in the New Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's a constant filling that we have to do. Whenever we get saved, we're baptized in the Spirit. And that's a once and for all experience that we have when he places us into the body of Christ. But as believers, we have to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was under Zerubbabel's leadership, as we read in verse 6, that God brought the remnant back from Babylon there. And so in this vision, we see this lamp with the seven pipes to it and the two olive trees. And then also there's a mountain in this vision, verse 7. It says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." So here's this mountain. God says he's just going to wipe it flat. And when I read that, it kind of reminded me of what Jesus said when he was talking about faith. He said, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, "Be cast into the sea." Or say to this mountain, "Be like a plain," if we have the faith to do that. And so here he's talking about this mountain, and we'll see what that is in a little bit. We'll continue in verse 7. It says, "You will become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying." Notice what they're crying. Double words, grace, grace, unto it. And so here comes this headstone. In our Wednesday night Bible study and 1 Peter, we have looked where Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. And we saw Wednesday night that cornerstone is not hidden beneath the surface, but rather it's visible there. And the cornerstone has to do with where everything else is lined up with that cornerstone. But here we have the headstone. And this is the last stone that is to be laid, the headstone, and signifies that it is complete. And so here, as it is complete, notice what they cry, grace, grace. In other words, it is finished. Grace, grace. It isn't that wonderful when Jesus cried from the cross. It is finished, and it's grace, and only by grace that we can have salvation, that we're not under the judging hand of God. And that's what these visions have to do with, God's judgment on Israel for their rejection of Him and His judgment on all the other nations. And then in verse 10, it goes on to say, "For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet and the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." And Haggai chapter 2, just back a couple of pages here, remember that Haggai and Zechariah were temporaries preaching at the same time. And Haggai chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this concerning the temple. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." And so the temple that they had now, it just fails in comparison to the temple of Solomon. And it's much smaller. And some people were despising it because of that. But even though it was smaller, it indeed was a work of God. And He said, "I am with you there." And that's encouraging. Whenever we look at ministries, there are some huge ministries that are doing great things for God. But there are a lot of small assemblies like ours. And what they're doing is not any greater than what we and other smaller ministries are doing. And so we don't look down at the smaller ministries and despise those. God said, "I'm with you. This is part of what I am doing." And I have a message strictly on small things and don't have time to share that with you. It's been a couple of years since I preached it. When you go through the scriptures, you see things like a small cloud about the size of a man's hand, and then the thunderstorm came from that. And you see the two loaves and the five fish and the great things that God did with that and multiplying that. And the widow's mite there and how God used that. And one stone, of course, David picked up five smooth stones, one smooth stone, and David rocked the giant to sleep, didn't he? And so God can take these small things and do wonderful things with them. So He says, don't despise small things there. Then we see the olive trees. And so Zechariah sees these olive trees, and he asks, "What are these olive trees?" beginning in verse 11. "Then answered I and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?' And I answered again and said unto him, 'What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?' And he answered me and said, 'Knowest thou not what these be?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he said, 'These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" And as he's thinking of two people, probably Zechariah's first thoughts would have been to Zerubbabel, the prince, and then Joshua, the high priest, because we've seen those two characters here. But we know over in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, with the two witnesses, God says in verse 3, "I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And it goes on to describe that these two witnesses in Revelation, they have the power to perform the miracles that Moses and Elijah performed. Now, we don't know if they're Moses and Elijah coming back to life, but some people think they are because of the description of them in Revelation. Some people think it's Elijah and Enoch, because neither one of them died, and God took them up to heaven without death, and they're going to come back and die because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and so they got to come back and die because they will be killed during the tribulation period. But regardless of who they are, we see that referenced here in Zechariah as well. And we saw last week from chapter 3 that he says, like a brand plucked out of the fire. And so Israel is like a brand plucked out of the fire. And God has cleansed them. He's clothed them, as we saw last week. And now they're able to bear light. But Israel wasn't able to bear light before because they were away from God. And he's purifying Israel. And he's filling Israel with this oil so that the light can shine and Jehovah God can be magnified. Now he comes to the flying roll in verse 5. And no, it's not a brown and serve. It's not that kind of a roll here. He looks, he says, I saw a flying roll. And as we look at this flying roll, we'll look at a description of it in the first two verses. It says, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying roll, and the length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. So this flying roll would be like a scroll rolled up in 15 feet by 30 feet. And we go on to see in verse 2, also it's a flying roll, and it's written on both sides that we see here. And so here's this scroll that's written on both sides, and we'll see that in verse 3, because it's written on one side, everyone that steals shall be cut off on this side, and then everyone that swears shall be cut off as on that side. So on one side of the scroll it has to do with stealing, the other side it has to do with swearing. And so why does he name those two sins and not any of the other ones there? And those sins are representing, the stealing represents sins against fellow man. But the swearing represents sins against God. So all the sins against man, all the sins against God, he's coming with this judgment, this scroll that's pronouncing judgment there. And this size of this flying scroll is the exact same size as the holy place and also the porch outside Solomon's temple, this 15 by 30. And so he says, what is this? And now he defines it in verse 4. He says, I will bring it forth, verse 3. And he said to me, this is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. And so the curse on the earth is for the rejection of the Messiah. And now the curse of God is coming on it. Of course, there was a curse of man, Adam and Eve in the garden. They were cursed. But here we see that they're going to be cut off, the stealing and the swearing. There, verse 3, it says, and they shall be cut off. And then again in verse 3, it says, he that swears shall be cut off there. And the idea of being cut off, that word has to do with cutting out. Like if you would have a cancerous tumor and you're able to go in and cut it out and remove it so it doesn't affect the rest of the body here. He says they're going to be cut out, this curse. Galatians 3:10, listen to this verse. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not and all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So God has written in the book of the law what they're supposed to do. And those who don't do it, he sends his scroll, this other book, with a curse on both sides. Those who have offended man, those who have offended God, there's going to be the judgment of God. And man can't hide. He might think he can go into his house, as we see in verse 4. He says, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief. A man thinks his house is his castle. There's safety and protection in his house. God says, I'll enter the house, and in the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. And so there's no shelter from the wrath of God when this flying scroll, 15 by 30, comes, and the judgment of God is going to come there. Well, we move on to the next vision, and that is in verse 5. And this is a vessel of iniquity. Look, first of all, at 7 and 8. I'll come back to 5 and 6 because we're going to see the woman in the vessel. It says, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephah, or the vessel. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and it cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. And so here he sees this vision, and it's a basket about a size of a bushel. At this particular time, that was about the largest known measurement for dry goods. And here's this woman in the basket. And so we go back to verse 5 now. It says, the angel that talked with me went forth. He said to me, lift up your eyes and see what this is that goes forth. I said, what is it? He said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth here. And so a vessel for measuring merchandise. And in this vessel, there's a woman. And there's a lid that is put on top of this. And the lid is a talent weight. It's 120 pounds. And so he puts this lid on this vessel with this woman. And it tells us here that she pictures wickedness. And just like Zechariah, we don't know what the vision means. But here's the angel that tells him. And so here's all this wickedness God has put in a basket. And he's put this 120-pound weight on top of it. And then Zechariah, he looks up in verse 9, and he sees two women, and the wind was in their wings. So we looked at the woman in the vessel. Now we're looking at the winged women here. And there are two of them with wings, like the wings of a stork in verse 9. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. So here's this basket with this woman that represents wickedness, and here come these two angels, or not angels, these women with wings there, and I don't guess they're angels. Here it says they're women, and they're carrying it away. And so Zechariah says in verse 10, where do these bear the ephah? Where are they taking that thing? Where are they taking this woman? Zechariah didn't know. And so verse 11, he said to me, to build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base there. And so when we think about Shinar in verse 11 is part of Babylon. And that is where the wickedness began and all this rebellion against God. And so even the Tower of Babel, as you think about that. And so now all this earthly material possessions in one day is going to be gone and it's going to be worthless. All of our material things are certainly worthless for the next life that we have. Well, he comes to the next vision, the fourth vision. There are four chariots that he sees. These are chariots of judgment. Verse 1 of chapter 6, Zechariah says, I turned, I lifted up my eyes, I looked, behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. And so he sees these mountains and they're brass. Brass in the scripture represents judgment. And again, we don't have time to go into all of that, but you could study about brass and you could see how that represents judgment. And here with these four chariots, we don't see any riders here. And so what is the meaning of this? Well, verse 5, Zechariah is asking that. And the angel answered and said to me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, and they go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which therein go forth to the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzle go forth towards the south, and the bay colored went forth to the south with them." And so they're going to the north, and they're going to the south, because to east and west there's desert and sea. And so the judgment of God is going to the north, and as we look to the north, between these mountains of brass. Of course, if you have a mountain over here and your mountain over here, what's in between them? A valley here. And so we think about the Kidron Valley, where God talks about the judgment, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means in Hebrew, Jehovah judges. And so here's the judgment of God, these mountains of brass representing judgment, and the valley in between them. And the northern people are being judged. Babylon, the birthplace of the wicked, self-centered, materialistic, idolatrous system of commerce and religion that has permeated the world. And it's here today. And God says there's going to be a judgment on that kind of system, because that religion and commerce and self-centeredness and materialism, idolatry, all of those things have turned people away from God. God wanted Israel to be this wonderful lampstand that constantly had oil flowing from God to shine out for all the world. But yet Babylon came along and was so wicked, and God says he's going to destroy it. Well, the south represents Egypt. And remember how Egypt has always been harassing God's people, the Jews. And so God says, here comes the judgment. It's going to be between these two mountains and the great judgment of God. We read about it in Revelation as well, is coming. Now we get to the end. We come to the climax here of these judgments of God, beginning with verse 9. "The word of the Lord came to me," Zechariah said, "saying, take of them of the captivity several people, Heldiah of Tobijah and of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, and take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak. He is the high priest." And so as we come here, we see the coronation of the king. And we see a picture of Jesus being crowned. They're taking this gold and silver that was taken, and they're using those to fashion these crowns here. Well, as we see the circumstances with that, these gifts are being brought by these three exiles that are mentioned here. And they're coming from Babylon. It kind of reminds us, we know the scripture doesn't tell us there were three wise men at the birth of Jesus, but they brought three gifts, and they were coming from a long distance as well. And so it is here. There are these that are coming from exile, and they're coming and they're bringing gifts. And God says, take the silver and gold and make crowns from them. And this crown that we see in verse 11, it's made from the silver and gold. And it's being placed on the head of Joshua, who is the high priest here. And so this is representing the coronation of Jesus, who is our high priest as well. We saw last week that the turbans were worn by high priests because they brought in a clean turban. The high priest didn't wear a crown, but Jesus is our high priest. He is also the King of Kings. And here's a representation: when the judgment of God comes, that Jesus is going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God is going to finish with Israel that which he started to do. So we move from the crown and we see the call of what God is calling him to do in verse 12 and 13. He says, "Speak to him, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." We saw that last week if you were here. "And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And so he's there to announce, here comes the branch. He's going to build the temple of the Lord. Kind of reminds us there when Jesus was talking about destroy this temple. And in 3 days he says, I'm going to raise it up. Of course, he was speaking then of the temple of his body. But here it's referring to the temple that's going to be rebuilt there. And Jesus is going to sit as priest, and he's going to sit as king, and there's certainly going to be peace, as we see in verse 13. It says, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne." That is the branch. "He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So we see all the judgment of God and these visions that Zechariah sees, but it's bringing forth the King of Peace. And he's going to come, and he's going to sit, and he's going to rule, and we are his children, and we're not going to be under the judging hand of God, because Jesus has already received that for us. And we cry, "Grace, grace, it is finished. God has provided all of that for us." And then we see the capstone at the end. Verse 14. "And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jediah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord." And notice this phrase, "And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." And that's what God wanted Israel to be, a voice to where all the world would know that God sent Jesus to be the Messiah. And their lamp went out. But God says there's going to be the light coming once again, and there's going to be the judgment of God coming, and everyone will know that Jesus is Messiah. Every eye will see when he comes again. And just as God wanted Israel to be a lampstand to let everyone know that Jesus is Messiah, Jesus told us, "You are the light of the world." And we should have, our lives should be a lampstand where the Holy Spirit of God, that oil, is a continual flow in us, so indeed we can be a light to a lost and dying world, letting them know that God sent Jesus, the Messiah, to take our judgment so that we could have grace, grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing grace, and thank you for taking our judgment upon yourself. And Lord, we fear for those under the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And we pray that you would help us in these last days to be the light to a lost and dying world so that they could come to experience the wonderful grace of God. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.